And I've asked one of our sixth grade students, one of our own, Julian Bolt, to come, and Julian has agreed to read this scripture. He'll start at verse 41 of Luke 2 and go to the end of that chapter. So if you want to follow along, do so. Julian, please come.
Hi.
Hey, Julian.
So this is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Thank you, Julian. Thank you, Julian, very much. Well done. Julian, you're 11, aren't you?
Yeah.
11 years old. You're a sixth grader. Now, folks, I want you to, you just saw Julian standing up here at the pulpit, reading from the Word. Jesus, when he was in the temple with all the rabbis and the teachers, was just a little bit older than Julian. Does that put it in perspective? You know, we see pictures of Jesus in the temple. I've seen, and he's portrayed as a teenager. Oh, he was a 12-year-old boy, just a little older than Julian. And that is amazing. And verses 46 and 47 remind us, after 3 days, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He wasn't there to presume to teach them. He was learning. The Son of God, the divine Son of God, who is infinite wisdom, was allowing himself to be taught by the Jewish teachers of his day. And what we're going to do this morning, I've decided that what I'd like to do is, taking Jesus as our model, I'd like us to consider seven affirmations that we embrace as a church and our school embraces as we teach our children. And I use the word our children. And the reason I do is that we take very seriously the trust that parents give when they bring their children to school. Now, imagine, well, you've done this, many of you. You get the kids in the car, you drive up to the school, you let them out of the car, and you drive away from that school, leaving your children in the hands of our teachers and staff. That is a huge trust today to do. And you've done that, and how difficult that is to do, unless you believe that that school is going to love and cherish and protect your children as if they were their own. And that's what we do. I can speak for every teacher in this room. I can speak for every staff member. They look at those children as their own. They've unofficially adopted them that day, and they're going to take care of them. And I put some things on the PowerPoint that I want us to look at. And the first affirmation from what we've read here, what Julian has read, is this: our children are first of all God's children. This is why Jesus said, when his parents were looking for him and Mary says, "Where were you? You worried us." He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now, Jesus was not saying this in a disrespectful, rude way to his parents. He wasn't trying to be rude or arrogant. He was simply saying that, and he was simply reminding them that his highest and first allegiance was to his Father in heaven, as all of ours are, and as the children of our school also are. And recognizing this is something that's so important to us, and we remind our children that you have wonderful parents and a wonderful family, but you also have a heavenly Father. And we have some children that don't have earthly fathers raising them. For some reason, the Father is not there, but there's a heavenly Father as well. We're reminded in Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a gift of God," or another version says, "a heritage of God, an inheritance of God. The fruit of the womb is a reward." If I were to give you a gift, obviously, I had to possess it first in order to give it to you. And if our children are gifts from God, they first of all then are God's children, aren't they? And you know what? One of the things as a parent we've all done, we've let our children go after they've graduated or when they're ready to leave the home, and we're giving them back to God. They're ours on loan for a while, but they belong to God. And it's so important that we teach our children this. But verse 50 in our text, after Jesus said this, he said, "Why are you," verse 49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. We don't fully understand what it means to love God first and foremost. Let me give an example. This is in a little different context, but the same principle. Some years ago, we had a woman and her children who were faithful members of our church in Sebastopol. And we were praying for the father and the husband of that home who hadn't yet made a commitment to Christ. Well, he started coming, listening, hearing. God convicted him. And one day he was sitting in my office with his wife, ready to make his decision to receive Jesus as a Savior. And I said to him, "Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "I do." "Do you believe that he died for your sins, all of your sins?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that God raised him from the dead after 3 days?" "Yes, I do." "And are you ready now to make him Lord of your life?" "Yes, I am." "But Pastor, I have one question I don't understand. You've been saying in your messages that if you're a Christian, you have to love God even more than you love your own wife. And you're telling me that if I make this decision and I'm baptized and I give my life to Jesus, I have to love God, I have to love Jesus more than the wife of my wife, the mother of my children, the one I love more than anyone else?" And I tried to explain to him, "Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. But I want you to know this, that doesn't mean that in order to do that, to love God first and supremely, you have to lessen your love for your wife. In fact, I promise you, by God's promise, that when you do this, when you put Jesus first, and when you put God above all, you will have a love for your wife you have never had before." You know what he did? He, by faith, he accepted Christ. He gave his life to Christ. We baptized him. And he will tell you today, if he were standing here, that he's never loved his wife as he loved her after he, first of all, loved Jesus. And we're telling our children that. You want to love your parents, love your heavenly Father. Give him your obedience. And you'll love your parents like you've never loved them before. That's our commitment, that we are not only children of our parents, but children of our parents, but children of our heavenly Father first. And Jesus did not lessen his obedience to Mary and Joseph by giving first allegiance to his Father. In fact, the next affirmation shows that to be true. Second affirmation in our text, our children are to learn obedience to their parents. What did Jesus do after he reminded Mary of his first love? Then it says, verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." Jesus did not have a sense of supremacy, a sense of Joseph isn't my real father. God is my father. He's only my stepfather. I was born of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that arrogance. He simply said, "You are my parents and I'm here to obey you." We're reminded in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We teach our children that this is the first commandment with a promise that if you do this, you will live a long and fulfilled life on earth. When the children of Pleasant Hill Christian School go home each day and they're more obedient, they're more respectful, and they're more appreciative of their parents, we have accomplished one of our objectives as a school. We're not just academically raising these children. We are preparing them to be obedient to their own parents and good children at home, a very, very important part of our school curriculum. Now, understanding this first allegiance to his father made him submissive to his parents. And then because of this, because of what is the third affirmation we make, our children are to be treasured. That means they have value, supreme value. Because the next verse, verse 51, after he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She didn't understand, but she treasured. We don't have to understand all that God is doing with our children to treasure them. Sometimes our children are an enigma. Why are they acting this way? Why are they saying these things? What's going on in their minds? We don't know, do we? But we treasure them anyway. When my mother died, we went through her stuff. You know what I found? I found a folder. Opened the folder, and in that folder were pictures that I had drawn from the first grade through about the fifth grade. I considered myself a budding artist. I can barely draw stick figures now. But I thought they were good, and my mother treasured them. And then every report card I had ever been given from first grade to 12th grade, my mother kept in that folder. And then in Sunday school, when we went to Sunday school, you got pins for attendance. Anybody remember the Sunday school pins? Okay. Some of you. And I had a whole bunch of pins because I never missed a Sunday in Sunday school. She kept all my Sunday school attendance pins. And then clippings from newspapers. When I was in Little League, if I had a home run or I pitched a good ball game, and my name was put in the column of the box score of the Little League, she would keep all those with my name underlined in that. And she did this not just for me, but for my older brother, my younger sister. But do you know what I realized? These things in that folder, they weren't treasures. I was the treasure. These were just reminders of how blessed she was to have three children and how much she loved them. Our children are our treasures. And you know, the world often does not give a lot of value to children because of many things. But we say to them, there is no one of more value than you are, and we love you. And I can speak not just for myself, I can speak for every teacher in this room and every staff in this room. Those children at Pleasant Hill Christian School know they are loved and treasured by God and by us as well. The next four affirmations come from one verse, and that's the last verse, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectually, in stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with men, socially. So our fourth affirmation, our children are to grow in wisdom, intellectually. And the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom. Now, excellence in academics has always been a hallmark of Pleasant Hill Christian School, and it always will be. Our children will not be shortchanged when it comes to academics. When those children leave the sixth grade, they will be as well-educated academically in the basics than any child of any school in our county. I know that. That's our commitment. But we're also committed to making our children wise. That goes beyond academics. That's not just knowing how to add and subtract and how to write a sentence and knowing your history. How to make wise choices. How do you choose good friends? How do you be to another person a good friend? How do you deal with people honestly and never lie? What words are coming out of your mouth? And now, are those words the kind of words that would honor God and bless other people? One day you will make a choice of a mate for life. How are you preparing yourself to make the right, and so forth? That's the wisdom that we're teaching our children. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 and 9 to 11 say this: turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Last year in chapel, Proverbs was our theme for the entire year, and children learned to be wise. You listen to God and you follow what God has said. Doug Larson was a newspaper editor back in the 20th century. He said this: wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. We don't keep our children from talking. We love them to talk, but we remind them, you are here primarily to listen. To listen. There's a time for talking, but there's a time for listening. And listening to us and listening to God. The fifth affirmation, to move on here. Our children are to grow in stature physically. Jesus grew in stature. Well, they're going to grow. All children are going to grow up, get taller, become more mature physically. But growing in stature is not just growing taller. It is growing in appreciating and understanding the body that God has given you and nurturing that body and carrying that body with confidence and with good posture and with humility. That's all about stature. Stature is more than just the physical attributes. The spiritual part makes your stature what God would want it to be. And we teach our children those things. Our sixth affirmation: our children are to grow in favor with God spiritually. Jesus grew in favor with God. You know, I once was preaching this and I was challenged afterwards. A man came up to me and said, "Pastor, do you believe that Jesus was divine?" "Yes, I do." "So you're saying that you believe that Jesus was God?" "Yes, I believe that." "Well, then let me ask you a question. You just said that Jesus grew in favor with God. How does God grow in favor with himself?" And I said, "You know, that's such a good question, I don't even have an answer to that because I don't know." It's the mystery of the incarnation. In theology, we call it the hypostatic union, meaning that spirit and flesh came together in Jesus uniquely. And it is a mystery as to how he grew spiritually when he was God himself. But we understand that has to do with his relationship with the Father, but it's still a mystery. But Jesus grew spiritually. And every Wednesday we have a chapel at the school. And this year the chapel is going through all the books of the Bible and how we see Jesus in every book of the Bible, not physically, of course, but in the spiritual sense. And they're learning about how we grow in favor with God by seeing our Lord through Genesis to Revelation. But even throughout the day, teachers and staff are praying with the children, helping them to know how to deal with things, how to turn things over to God, how to get along with others in the way that would honor Christ. And so our children are growing spiritually in favor with God, and we're committed to doing that. And then finally, our children are to grow in favor with others. Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with men. We understand that every child is unique. We have some children that are very outgoing and some that are very private and introverted. We have children that are very talkative and some that are more quiet. We understand that. Every child has a personality unique to themselves. But we also know that every child can grow socially to interact with other children in the way that's productive and encouraging to other children. Every child can learn how to be a friend, and every child can learn how to give themselves to others to make them better. Donna Corbett is an executive director of Amazing Grace Etiquette, and she teaches manners from the Christian perspective. And she said this, and is this not true? The hardest job kids face today is learning good manners without seeing any. I just read an article, and it was entitled, The Loneliness Epidemic in America Today. And the theme of this article was this: we have more technology than ever before. We have more ways for children to learn things, interact with each other, and yet children are lonelier today than ever before, according to these studies. And the conclusion was this: the problem is this, that children are learning that relationships are more through technology than face-to-face, and they don't know how to deal with each other. They don't know manners. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to have a face-to-face relationship. Boy, is that not hitting it right in the head. And we're trying to teach our children to grow in favor with each other. And if you have a problem, let's work it out. Pray for each other. Help each other through. And a huge challenge we face at our school. Well, this is what we learned from our Lord. And I want to conclude this part by sharing something real quickly. I was digging through our files, the history of our school. I came across Janlin and Mary Jo, the original proposal for Pleasant Hill Christian School from 1982. Mary Jo and Janlin put this together. Interesting, very interesting, very interesting. But do you know what the first year tuition was? You remember, Janlin? Do you remember? $900 for the year. $900. And if you couldn't make it, you can make it in 10 payments. And we still do that, but it's not 900. It's a little over 5,000. $900. I had to smile at the last page.
Well, that's what we got paid.
I can imagine what they got paid. Probably not 900 a year. But here's the last page. Now you have to understand who's putting this together, Janlin and Mary Jo. They know how church boards can be slow in moving things ahead. So here's what they write. Last page. As we were confronted with this opportunity, Chip Worthington, by the way, had the school there first. And he and his church in Warner Park couldn't do it anymore. They turned it over to Mary Jo and Janlin. Anyway, as we were confronted with this opportunity, we spent much time in prayer, evaluation of pros and cons, and seeking guidance for our personal decisions. It is our desire that the church board now spend time prayerfully weighing this issue before making any final decision. So they're saying take time to do it. But here's the last, I don't even know if they remember writing it, but here's the last sentence. But due to a need for time, we would like to know your final decision within the week. If possible. So what they're saying, take time to consider it, but maybe 2 or 3 days, right? And what they're saying is, we've made our decision. Don't hold us back. And obviously the board said, let's go. And they said, we would like to have your final decision within the week, if possible. I thought I would share that. I have also, by the way, pictures, not of the first class, but of the second year, 1983 and 1984. I didn't get them up on the screen, but I'll leave them up here if you'd like to look at them. Let me conclude by, I took from the original Pleasant Hill school proposal, the purpose that God laid on Mary Jo and Janlin's heart. And here's what it is. The purpose of the school is to provide a Christian approach to education with emphasis placed upon Christian character, trait development, and a strong commitment to excellence in the basic skills areas of reading, math, and language. We believe that God has given differing abilities to each student. It is the teacher's responsibility to challenge each child according to his abilities and seek to develop in him the personal courage to develop his potential to the maximum. Students will be encouraged to become spiritually mature and grow into Christ's likeness. That needs no revision. That needs no improvement. That's still why we're at Pleasant Hill Christian School. So thank you, Janlin and Mary Jo, for what you have done, what you started, and for all of you, teachers, Beth, teachers, staff, for what you are continuing. God in his word says it like this, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Thank you, Father, for laying it on the heart of this church and the heart of specifically two women, Janlin and Mary Jo, to start this wonderful adventure called Pleasant Hill Christian School. We thank you, Father, for all the years. There have been so many struggles, so many discouragements, but the joys of seeing students embracing academics and embracing the love of God, faith in Christ, far outweighs all the difficulties and struggles and discouragements. We pray, Father, that you will bless our school in every way, that you will bless our teachers, our staff, bless our families and our students, that we may, Father, be a light on that corner in Sebastopol so that when people pass there, they say, something special is happening here at Pleasant Hill Christian School. Thank you for what you've done and continue to do. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.